of where 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was coming from. We brought out verse 10 and 11, meaning that two believers that are married in Christ, and the marriage is going bad. And so in order for that marriage to be restored, both parties have to come under the commandment of reconciliation. And this is the commandment that Jesus gave in order for the marriage to be restored. Now, most churches have taught those two verses meaning once married, always married. And that's not what the meaning of those verses are. He's saying, because later on, as Paul begins to give his discernment, he makes a statement that we're not called into slavery. God doesn't intend for us to be slaves the rest of our life, hating somebody we don't want to be with. So in order for that marriage to be restored, I'm talking about two believers that are married in Christ and their marriage is going back. God wants them under reconciliation. He wants the marriage restored. But those verses are not saying once married, always married. Now we read that in there, but that's not true. Because in some cases, reconciliation cannot be considered. I hate to blow somebody's bubbles here, but sometimes it can't be. Such as the danger that might be lurking on behalf of the children and on behalf of one of the parents. I knew a lady one time whose husband, he was a believer. They were both coming to our church. I did a series on You Shall Know Them by Their Fruits, and he stood up and he made a public declaration against me. And even said what church he was going to go to because they only taught good things. And I knew then that when I throw a rock out in the crowd, the person that it hits, that's the one you hit. And he had gotten to the point where he was so violent with his wife and their children that to put fear in her, he made her stand behind a door, her bedroom door, and he fired 45 bullets on each side of the door. She saw the bullets coming out of the walls. And she made a decision then she had to leave him. You think I'd counsel her to stay with that guy? No. There's no reconciliation there. That's why Paul in his next verse says, "Speak I, not the Lord." He was given his discernment for this reason. He wasn't talking about two believers that the marriage was going bad, therefore they needed reconciliation. He was going beyond that and saying that now my discernment for those that have been married, divorced, and they would like to remarry, or a home that's unequally yoked, one saved and one not saved, or someone who has never been married again. So he gave his discernment on that basis. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so therefore, if people would get the revelation of what the Bible's really saying about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it would free a lot of soap operas up. It would free a lot of minds up, you know, because God's a good God and He knows how to condition us properly. Praise God for the right discernment that is necessary to either succeed or bring things to an end. Amen. Now, I said all that to say that if you would like to get the tapes and listen to them over and over again, please do that, because they will help you to begin to understand the authority that's found first in the Word of God. So it'll help you. This morning, we're going to talk about communion because the Lord moved it upon my heart to talk about it. And I, of course, when I do that, I said, "Lord, you know, you're emphatically telling me to talk about communion." And He says, "Your body needs it. Your leaders need it. They've got loose hinges on their jaws, including you." I said, "Lord, don't talk to me that way. I am the leader of this church." And He says, "You are not. I am." So after giving me some correction, I went through this self-judgment. So the purpose of me delivering this message to you today, in the reason that I want to really even share it with you, is I found out what He meant by His enemies being the footstool in the earth. And I've been wondering that for years. I've asked people, they've come up with good things, but I never had this little bearing witness on the inside. And so I knew that the word footstool represented that which is in the earth. But the thing that concerned me about these enemies that he talks about in lieu of the footstool, the enemies that he seemed to be referring to, is what was underneath him. And the only thing that I could figure out that was underneath him is the church. So there's where my confusion got real strong. I didn't really know how to identify the enemies. And so I decided to look up all the places. It still didn't help me until I started praying in the Holy Ghost, and the Lord began to reveal to me what those enemies were. And thank God we've got the Word of God to make them our enemies. Yep. You see, we have to join ourselves to the Lord in making them also our enemy. You following me? Well, if I didn't know what the enemies were, how could they be my enemy? And I knew that God wanted them to be my enemy also. Amen? Because if the footstool and those enemies are directly in reference to that which is underneath him, then I'd need to know what the enemies were. Well, one of the enemies that he was referring to is physical death. Physical death. And you find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the last enemy that will be put down is physical death. Well, you and I don't really have any say-so over physical death unless we're partakers of the resurrection. Are you following what I'm saying? If we're part of the resurrection, we will not see physical death per se. But all of us will go by way of physical death if there be no resurrection. How many of you know that? And there are many reasons why people die. But in reference to these enemies, there's really only four ways that believers really die. And of course, one of them that we talked about is old age. You know, I'm beginning to see more and more as I begin to draw closer to Him. You know, fellowship with the Spirit is so important, people. I'm beginning to see a standard that the church has finally slipped from. And we've got to recover that standard. And the reason that we've got the standard we've got now is because of church history. The early church didn't have church history. They started it. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what we've become products of over the years is church history. And so we've slipped from our standard. And if you take the church history that we have today and you try to apply that standard to that mind, church history mind, they start disagreeing with it. They think you're too hard. Well, I'm beginning to see the standard that God has designed for us is for one purpose and one purpose only, complete victory. That is the mindset of our God. He wants our lives to be complete in victory. And He's designed a way for us to be complete in our victory. He says so in 1 John. He says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Forget the even there. It's not there. And so what he's saying is he's not talking about somebody being born into the kingdom of God, therefore he's got the victory. I know a lot of Christians born in the kingdom of God don't have the victory. He said, whatsoever is birthed in our hearts by revelation is what gives us the victory to overcome the world. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so when I begin to see that, I begin to understand that if by revelation, by God being able to birth victory in my heart, that is the very thing that will overcome this world. So I begin to see that possibly the enemies that he's talking about, that he desires to put underfoot, that's underneath him, is enemies that get into the church. Now we know that God brings every unbeliever to judgment in its due season. But right now, judgment, first of all, must begin at the house of God. And so I then begin to really feel that the enemies that he's referring to, therefore, has to be something that's actually working in the church. And that we're to begin to get a revelation of these enemies and make them our enemies. Are you following what I'm talking about? Well, Pastor Jan, what are these enemies? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, it talked about the earth being his footstool. But in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to just write this reference down because I want you to go look at it for yourself. This is very interesting because when I caught the revelation of these verses as I was reading them, I went to shouting because these verses are very interesting. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. 12 through 22. And these verses were talking about the purpose Jesus came for us to also make them our enemies. And if you want to write that statement down, go ahead, because when you start looking at the verses, this statement will mean a lot to you. He's saying in these verses, the purpose that Jesus came for us was to also make them our enemies. Them, our enemies. Them, our enemies. Well, if there are four enemies to the cross and one of them is physical death, then what are the other three? Thank you for asking. Gosh, I would have never had anything to preach on if you hadn't asked me that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because some of you are probably thinking, what's this got to do with communion? A whole lot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, did we pray over this word? Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I now get into this word, I ask that you illuminate our understanding, you illuminate their ears to hear. Father, anoint my lips to speak accurately and communicate clearly so that, Father, no questions will be left undone in Jesus' name. Father, may our minds, our natural minds, remain focused to assimilate so that our inner man can bring light to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now the Corinthian church had a problem. They had preference of ministers. And so they begin to divide themselves up on the basis of having one preference of a minister over another, not realizing that every minister was given to the body of Christ for the sole purpose of doing one thing, to delve out to every believer their full inheritance through the light that was in each minister. They even used Paul as one of the ministers, and Paul said, "Thank God I even understand who I baptize, or else you would have said salvation would have come my way." See, so Paul knew that carnal mind in the church was a very dangerous thing. And so there was a schism or a tearing or a renting that began to take place in the church over the preferences of ministers rather than over understanding and hearing what these ministers were saying so that God could give an increase in their heart as to what they inherited, because he said after that, all things are yours. You're the inheritor, and these men are just merely servants to delve out to you the understanding of what you've already inherited. But Satan got in there to divide them up, to pit one against the other. And as a result of that, things begin to deteriorate in the church. But thank God Jesus designed a way for the church to heal itself or to repair itself. And one of the ways that he has chosen is the communion table. And yet that's not understood by the church as a whole. Matter of fact, when I went to Canada this last time, many people bought my book, The Flesh and Blood, and many of them said when they read that book, they just began to weep. They didn't know how to deal with the responsibility that they had discovered in it. But they said right away they began to purge themselves from the information that was found in it. And many of them said that even ailments, diseases that hung on to them for years, disappeared at the revelation of that word that was in that book, and they took it and judged themselves with it and got healed. Didn't even expect the healing. But they couldn't break free from some of it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul really starts talking about communion at verse 23. But before you get to verse 23, he says in verse 18, almost a repeat of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Paul did end up believing it. "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now what he meant in this verse, where he said heresies, it means that this division broke up into little groups of people. And he said, once this began to take place, once little groups of people began to tear themselves from each other, had a leader in every one of them. And it was obvious someone was heading up the split. Have you ever noticed in church splits, if you've ever been in one, they always find a leader to validate the tearing away. Every time. Somebody will find somebody that will promote division. See, every time. Not only has that happened in our church, it happens in churches all the time because I minister to other pastors that are under me in Rhema. And they just, church, matter of fact, church divisions and splits are worse now than they've ever been. Well, I think it's because of the closeness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be honest with you. But he goes on to say, down in verse 23, we'll just go down there. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now this is in direct reference to John chapter 13, foot washing. Now if you go over to John chapter 13, which I don't want you to do there because of the, for the sake of the time that we have. But over in John chapter 13, it's very interesting, Jesus took communion. Then after he took communion, he stood up and it says he donned his robes and he girded himself up with a towel, which is symbolic of removing himself from deity and taking on the form of a servant, which he got girded up his loins with a towel. Are you following? It's symbolic of something. And he went to wash the disciples' feet. Why did he wash their feet? Well, when you walk on this planet Earth, your feet's the part that touches the ground, unless you fall down. You know what I mean. And it represents where you walk. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "You ain't going to wash my feet, Lord. You ain't going to wash it." Jesus made this statement, "If I cannot wash your feet, you will have no part in me." Isn't that interesting? He says, well, then Peter says, "Well, in that case, wash my whole body." And he says, "You don't need to wash your whole body." Why did he say that? Because there was a part of justification through his redemptive work that was going to make you clean all over. Are you following me? You won't have to be like the priests. Go through this washing purification rites. Are you following me? He said, all as you need is to wash your feet. That's all you need to do. And what he was referring to is what communion was all about. Talking about cleansing your walk, your brother's walk with you. And Jesus led it up as an example. So when we get over here into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is going into greater detail as to the severity of not taking communion in light of what it represents or what it's symbolic of. And I'm going to tell you something. If you take communion as a religious tradition, you're doing it unworthily. But if you take it in light of its symbolic meaning, then you're doing it honorably. Now, in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, verse 23 here, in which he was betrayed, took bread. Did you notice? That's very interesting. He said, in which he was, what? Betrayed. Who betrayed Jesus? Judas. And did Jesus not offer to wash his feet? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. But he refused the foot washing. Are you following what I'm saying? So Jesus is telling us something here in 1 Corinthians 11 about what communion was really talking about, washing your brother's walk with you. And he identified it with betrayal. How many of you realize that none of us have arrived to perfection yet? Can I get a witness on that? Raise your hand. Well, you can put two up if you want to. You know. Every one of us make mistakes. Every one of us say stupid things. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. Well, you don't even have to ask her anymore. Ask one of my members of my body. It's been around a while. They'll tell you. You'll always open your mouth and say stupid things. And you got to be careful of that because sometimes you'll land on the heart that's irreconcilable. Are you following me? And you have to be careful no matter what you say or what you do. So when somebody brings you to judgment, you better see how it could happen because if you don't, then you can't correct yourself. Are you following me? And so you got to be correctable. You got to be teachable. You got to be understandable. You got to be careful how you handle yourself because you destroy people in the process. And if you don't see how you can do it, then how are you going to avoid it next time? Maxine knows what I'm talking about. She just hit me with something here a couple of days ago. And when she said it to me, it didn't matter. I didn't even try to vindicate myself. Yes, ma'am. That's the way it was. I was wrong. That's it. Period. Over now. Don't need to be any further discussion. So I went and got corrected by Maxine. Hey, she had a right to do it because she was standing on the position of what she interpreted in her heart, regardless of how I took it. Are you following me? And if I took it, it don't matter. If it did damage, that's all that requires that I don't do that thing again, whether I meant right or meant wrong. You see, you can't do it again. See? Or else I'll be held accountable for it. Are you following me? Now, what about the person that I hurt? What if they can't be irreconcilable? I can purposely ask God to overlook their transgression because of mine. Right. And you know what God will do? He'll erase it from them. Yep. He will erase it from them. Because they didn't transgress without reason. What was the reason? I opened my big mouth. God will no longer hold them accountable. That's why whose sin you remit. See, a lot of people don't understand what Jesus meant by that. It meant that when you cleanse your heart from something that you offended another brother with, you can also release them for their reaction to it. Isn't that good stuff? Man, you're a winner coming in and you're a winner going out. Your men are going up and you're a winner coming down. That's just the way God is, you know. So, anyway, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. When he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, he was referring to his natural body that was literally broken on behalf of what? Of the body of Christ, which this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now the blood, the cup of the New Testament, is his blood, meaning the life is in the blood. His blood has the cleansing agent, the life within it, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that his literal blood cleanses you from unrighteousness. The life that was in the blood, that constituted the life that came from God, was in the consummation of the body of Christ. Are you following me? And in that was the life that he'd manifest. The manifestation of his life represents the life that was in that blood. That's how his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What does it mean by you do show the Lord's death till he come? For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It means that when I take his blood and I begin to cleanse my life, I put my body back under, hallelujah, praise God, and I walk into the newness of the resurrection life that will manifest in me as a result of putting it under the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. Yes. Whew. That's how I do show his death. That's how I do show his death. Why? I put my physical man under, hallelujah. I've been planted in the likeness of his death. That means as he was crucified on the cross and went to natural death, I got to likewise do the same thing. I got to put my rights to my own physical man to death on that cross, hallelujah, so I can live now in the resurrected hope of that life. Glory to God. Boy, this will set you free, Maynard. Praise God. I hope there's nobody here, Maynard. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. That's how it's properly translated. Now, the word unworthily literally is a Greek word which means not apprehending their symbolic, not apprehending their symbolic importance. In other words, you're going to be held accountable what you don't purge yourself from. Because the damage that does in the body of Christ, you're still going to have to stand accountable to, unless somehow you have a way of bringing a judgment on what you're doing wrong to the body of Christ, then you'll carry it with you. And you don't want to carry that thing with you. Why? Well, it goes back to the other three enemies outside of physical death. What are those other three enemies that he wants us to enjoin ourselves from and begin to hate him? Well, there's four enemies, and one of them is old age or physical death. But here are the other three. Number one, when a believer has no understanding of how revelation knowledge, knowledge that is revealed through the Spirit. When believers are left in ignorance, this is where this world can take advantage of them. They don't understand their inheritance. They don't understand how to resist what they have a right to, because they're not spiritually fit for that. Well, is there a way to protect them till they get to a place where they're mature? Yes, the gifts of the Spirit that was given to the body of Christ to help them in part. Praise God for the gifts. That's why he goes into them right after this chapter. Now, another way is a violation of the advocacy of the Lord. This is where we resist his counsel that he gives us in our heart. When a believer misses a mark, I guarantee you, everyone, you might have an excuse, but every one of you cannot say that you did not have a correction from God, that what you were doing was right. You might not have got a voice, but you got an inner witness of what you were saying and doing was wrong. And if you don't even know what you're doing wrong and somebody brings it to you, you'll get an inner witness that they're right and you're wrong. That's what I got with Maxine. I got an inner witness right away. I was wrong. It quickened in me here. Don't matter. It quickened in here. Are you following me? That's where you have to look at truth. Well, what is the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you for asking that. Man, I can keep going. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, what does it talks about? It talks about, it's a legal term, about the advocacy of the Lord. He says, because you have an advocate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's referring to there is when you make a mistake, God is going to correct your heart. And if he's able to do that, guess what? He'll cleanse you from all sin, meaning sins of ignorance as well as sins that you know you're missing the mark with. Isn't that good news? There are some things we do we're ignorant of. We don't even realize we did it. And God's blood will actually cleanse us from what we're ignorant of. Are you following me? And so this is where he says that the reason we have the advocacy of the Lord, he says it in 1 John, the reason we have this advocacy is that we sin not. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have legal grounds to cleanse where we miss the mark. And of course, in 1 John, the sin that he's referring to there is sins that come between brothers and sisters. That's the emphasis of those sins, although it can be personal sin, because personal sin can come between you and your brother. It don't have to. Are you following me? Now, that is the second way. The third way is complacency. This is where believers break fellowship with the Lord. They're not praying. They don't press in to develop spiritually. They've reached a certain plateau and they don't press in and go on in the things of God. And as a result of that, this is where they turn again and walk out their spirituality through their physical man. And as a result of that, then whatever life has to offer them, they have no way of resisting it. Not that they go into sin, but it's an enemy of God. Are you following me? Because they break fellowship with the Lord, is because they have no way of resisting what belongs to them, and the adversary or whatever else can come in and take them out. Mm-hmm. Now, the sin that the communion table represents is the refusal of self-correction over coming at odds with another brother or sister in the body of Christ. This is the worst kind, because this enemy allows Satan to come in and accuse you, because the word accuser is a Greek word categorizer. He can categorize you with the world, and therefore that's why at the end of communion table he says that you be not condemned. That's the word sentenced, or been given a decree by God that on that sin. Matter of fact, that word for sin there, condemned, look at verse 23 or 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, sentenced with the world. This is a verdict or a sentence pronounced as a result of a decision made resulting from an investigation. In other words, a process that led to this decision. So if you think you as a believer, you're not going to get corrected by God within your heart first, you're wrong. Because the first thing God's going to do is he's going to say, you make it right with that person. And the reason we don't do it right away is because Satan, when he comes in as our accuser, he does it so subtly we don't even recognize that it's him till it's on us. Then we turn around and say, how did I get in this position? Well, how did I get in this position? It's so subtle that you don't acquaint the prison that you entered into as a result of him being able to accuse you before God. Doesn't mean he flies into heaven and gives an accusation. He means he accuses you before God in the Word of God. Right. Now, have you ever thought that Satan can use the Word of God against us? Why? Because that's one of the enemies the Lord cannot stand. He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Well, who do you think else knows that? Wouldn't it be Satan?
Yeah.
Wouldn't he love to expose a believer's sin so that he can not only bring an accusation against a believer to make him sick or take him out before his time, he could take a bunch of unbelievers out because of the testimony that they represented. How shall men know that you are my disciples except your love for one another? God told me I was going to go home early if I didn't get my heart right with my body. He says, you're sitting there talking to other pastors. You better stop it. Sue can testify to me. When I get with other pastors, I don't talk about my people anymore. Unless it happens to do with something concerning the ministry, are you following me? And I have to give or pass a judgment on something for a constructive reason. But if I just go to another pastor and I say, hey, you know, I got one like that in my church, and he's an idiot, and you can't do anything with him. But I kept getting this little scratch down inside of me. Are you following me? Pastors are just as vulnerable as pew sitters.
Right.
We are. We're just as guilty. And I'll tell you, another thing God will not tolerate in a pastor's life is for a pastor to hang on to physical sin that could come to the surface and destroy the whole body of Christ. We got to get our act cleaned up. We're not here, but also at the house. That's right. Because what if I was doing something undercover and it came to surface? Because the hidden things of darkness will always come to light. What do you think it would do to you? What do you think it would do to your children that have confidence in me? You ever thought about that? A lot of pastors don't think about that. Our life is not our own. Sue said one, gee, we can't ever do anything our own. Our life is not our own. That's right. Our life is not our own. So, he's saying, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Notice it, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak, and this word here for sickly, it means one who's prone to sickness. One who's constantly battling some kind of sickness in his body, and he doesn't seem to get victory over it. Well, the reason that he even brings this up is because this one is not able to discern his own. He's not able to judge himself. That's why that one lady said, man, when I read your book, man, I right away I knew where I was wrong. I began to judge myself, and I automatically got healed. It was something that just nagged at me, nagged at me, nagged at me. Now notice this. For this cause many are weak and prone to sickness among you, and many sleep. This is a term for death. The death of the body is a result of a condition of insensibility to divine authority is what the meaning of that word meant. One who is insensitive to divine authority. In other words, their heart become calloused. They don't listen to God anymore, and they become insensitive to His correction. You don't have titles when it comes to self-judgment. It's here with me, and it goes to you. We're all in the same boat together. He goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned or sentenced with the world. And this word condemned, again, is a verdict or sentence pronounced as a result of a decision made from resulting from an investigation, a process that led to decision. How would you like God the Father and the Son up there saying, well, can't help them? Why? Well, we come to a we had the Holy Spirit become an advocate in his heart, and he refused the counsel. He denied it. Do you know that's what 1 John is all about? brothers who ended up under judgment because God couldn't correct them because they broke fellowship with Him. Christians who break fellowship with the Holy Ghost, they're very judgmental, they're very critical. There's a hardness about them that they don't even realize. They begin to see everything that's wrong with everybody else but themselves. Are you following me? And that's the first sign that Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not, lest ye be judged. In other words, when people look at people very critically, the reason they do it is they're looking for some avenue eventually to cease the fellowship. Well, you do that, then you've gotten into the heart of God there. And that ceasing of that fellowship will come back on you. Why? Because when Jesus stood in as our substitute, judgment fell on Him, not me. When I refuse to be judged, then I stand as my own self-judge. Therefore, He can no longer be my substitute on that judgment. It will fall on me somewhere. It'll either be my health, it'll be in my finances, it'll be in something, and it'll come in so subtly that God can't even do anything about it because you won't even hear what He's got to say that needs to be corrected. And it usually starts in our mouth. We say nasty things about each other. We do wrong things. And we don't even realize that we're reaping the benefits of that. Just lately, this year, God said, you're going into more death. And I always looked at it like fasting or something. He said, no, your greater walk with your mouth, more responsible with your mouth, and more responsible with your actions. Why are you always picking on me, Lord? I mean, we got other people out in this body of Christ here that's wrong too, you know. You know, God told me, He says, I'm not interested. He said, I'm just interested in how you walk and how you talk. Well, when we turn and try to vindicate our walk with our brother because we have a right to, you better make sure it's correct. You better make sure you even have a right to do it. Some things in certain people's lives, God told me I didn't have a right to judge it. That belongs to them. I'll tell you, when you fellowship with God, you don't get away with nothing. When you don't fellowship with Him, you tuck everything aside and you keep going the way you want to. I can't even have fellowship with my brothers and saying, can I say good things about somebody? I'll allow that. Because it was like almost my conversation had to shut down. It was that bad. How many got what I'm saying? Now notice what he says, so that you will not be condemned or sentenced with the world. You know what this verse, it kind of gives me an understanding that believers should be able to go the distance of what their call is while they're here. He's not saying so that you'll never get sick again. He's saying so that you're not, what? Sentenced. It's a legal thing. That was the third enemy that he's talking about that he wants removed from the church. A violation of the Lord resisting His counsel. How many of you had God speak to you about dealing with a neighbor or a friend of yours? Or any of you ever had that? Boy, ouch, isn't it? It's an ouchie. Okay, in closing, and then I want the ushers to come up here to hand out the communion table. But in closing, turn over to Matthew chapter 6 real quick like. This is what we're going to do today in communion. We're going to heal our mind with our neighbor. We're going to heal our minds with our neighbor. Ushers, come on up and get the communion elements. Come on up, ushers. I want to say this last part for what communion is. How many of you got something here? This yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. What you do is receive the, when you receive the tray, pass it to your neighbor first and then take the wine and the bread. and then pass it on same way. It helps things go a lot smoother. Oh, that's sweet of you, Brian, to do that for your wife. Are you telling her she has to take communion? Hallelujah. Praise God. My wife and I, we have to go to a regional directors meeting in the middle of this month. And I'm sorry that I have to be away from the church, but it's important, isn't it, honey? Yeah. I'll miss a Wednesday, right? Yes, I'm so sorry. I have to go to Hawaii again. Yes, I know. I know. Huh? You need a guide? We got plenty of them. But I just wanted to let you know that really grieves my heart. Oh, I guess that would be a lie, wouldn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Yeah, we got to get it all out before I take communion. Praise God. We do have an awesome responsibility, don't we? It's like every time you get into fellowship with God, it's either do it right or don't do it at all. Most believers that break fellowship, they always have options somewhere. So the enemies that have to be put under his feet is, number one, the body of Christ has to begin to develop a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They need to come to revelation, knowledge, insight. Number two, they need to literally stay consistent with their walk with God. Staying consistent with their walk with God. That's the second enemy. They become complacent. They break fellowship with the Lord. See, this bothers the Lord because it leaves his body too vulnerable. And he doesn't want you vulnerable. Because, see, all the completed works of God are given into our hands. They're given in our hands. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. I always looked at them just as tools for the unbeliever, but they're tools for the body of Christ that have a tendency to slip out of fellowship with the Lord. And so these gifts come in and rescue us. Praise God, because we're not necessarily in an illegal position with God. So therefore, the gifts are available to us. It's just that God isn't going to hold us accountable for being stupid. He covers us for our stupidity. Amen? And so he's designed the gifts of the Spirit, like gifts of healings, to recover your body and all that. Praise God. When you break fellowship, you lose the authority of the Word. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. When you lose direction, you know, when you break fellowship, you lose direction. Thank God for a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. He comes and rescues us through these gifts. But it's only in part. Till that which is mature has been consummated in our lives, till we come to maturity. I know most Christians that rely on the gifts of Spirit and not even think about becoming mature. But the gifts of Spirit's only a supernatural impartation of that which is in part. Then, of course, the third way is the violation of the advocacy of the Lord in our hearts. We don't listen to him when he corrects our mouth or corrects our thinking. And, of course, the fourth one, which is the last thing that will be put underfoot, is what? Physical death. Now, we can't avoid that, but we can avoid the fullness of our term while we're here of what God's called us to. Do you know every one of you has been called into ministry? Did you know every one of you have a vocation from God? How many of you knew that? Every one of us. Now, not all of us are called for the fivefold ministry, but every one of us have a vocation of the Lord. Somebody asked me, Pastor, what is a vocation of the Lord? If not all of us are called for the fivefold ministry, can you describe the other ministries that God's... I said, sure, it's out of Romans 12. Another vocation is Bob Chambly. He's in charge of the men's ministry. He's what you call a bishop. He's an overseer. That's his vocation. The children's workers. How many of you know that all the children's workers are literally overseers? They are bishops. Now, we've really inflated the word bishop, you know. But they are bishops or overseers. They scope over more than one person. And they're in our children's department. That's their vocation. They take care of children. Now, many Christians started out with their vocation and abandoned it for that which is natural. Then you know they're digressing rather than progressing. Because a lot of times how you handle just your natural vocation, in other words, taking care, work, functioning in the church, a lot of times you're pulled out into the fivefold ministry from that. And yet, many believers look at it very lightly. Brian Kelly, they're leaders in the team. They're bishops. They oversee, they scope over. That's their vocation. Well, we can't even fulfill that right when we keep stumbling, trespassing over other people's territory and lives. That's why God told me, you better watch where you put your mouth with my people. Because until I give you permission to go there, you have no business going there. So I check up on the boundaries. Are you guys ready? Father, we're now going to take communion. And Father, we know that the bread represents the body of Christ in the earth. And because Jesus' physical body was broken, we can look back in remembrance why his body was broken, that we remain intact and unbroken in our fellowship. And so therefore, we take the symbol of this bread and we take it as a whole, meaning that I'm going to judge my natural life for the very purpose that I can remain intact with my brother who is another member of the body of Christ. So go ahead and take it. Father, also on that night, he took the cup and he took a drink of it. And he said, this cup represents the blood where the life came from. It's a cleansing agent for me to see clearly of what Jesus would do. And so, Father, I recognize that the life, the trespassing that I did in my other brother's life was not right, and I want to get back to judging it so that I will look at it as a chastisement from my Father so that I can remain cleansed and remain in fellowship with Him. And so I do take this cup as a symbol of the cleansing of my wrong. I want Jesus to stand in for that judgment where I miss the mark so that it won't fall on me. Go ahead and take. Praise God. Ushers, come forward. How many of you got something here this morning? Boy, it does good to go over communion every once in a while, doesn't it? It kind of sparks things and makes them come alive. I had a brother one time share with me that he had a hard time letting some things go because other brothers continue to miss the mark. That's the power of forgiveness, because it don't matter how many times they repeat it, it won't bother you anymore. You've really let it go. Hallelujah. Thank God we have power over all the power of the enemy. And thank God the church has the power to make these four things their enemy. The last enemy. Physical death. Okay. Did you get them all? Everybody stand up. Got to close. Hallelujah. We won't have an altar call because of the communion. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there's a way that we can judge ourselves. For Father, we sure don't want to be judged by you. We don't want to be sentenced with the world. And I realize that when we refuse your counsel, puts us in a very vulnerable position. And Father, we want to make these other three enemies our enemy. We want to join your mind and your perception in what it means to be self-judged and how important that is. Father, I believe the church is going to go to this level in a wonderful way, including myself. I just know it. So, Father, as we dismiss now, we ask that victory be with your people all day today. May they enjoy their day. May they have victory. Hallelujah. Enjoy it and have victory.